Well, if you've got your Bibles and you'd like to join me in the Scripture today, join to Joshua, the 7th chapter in the Old Testament. Most of us are very, very familiar with Joshua. But previous to Joshua, we understand one thing about the Bible when it opens up and we begin to see this incredible story of who we are, God creating us, creating everything, that sin, ever since the garden, has been a problem. It's been an issue. We don't preach on sin a whole lot anymore. I don't know why, but most of the time you hear things like we don't want to offend people, we don't want people to feel like we're just banging them over the head, that kind of thing. Listen, sin is something that God talked about continuously and for all the right reasons. Jesus talked about sin. Jesus died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. One thing we want to be reminded today, that sin is playing for keeps. I'm going to tell you what, sin doesn't want to just kind of set you back a little bit. Sin doesn't want you to experience a little bit of a failure. Sin has one objective, and we find it in the Scripture. The wages of sin is what? Death. Death. It wants to take you out. Sin doesn't want to just give you a bad day. It wants to give you a bad eternity. So we want to talk about that today. It's very important. The reason we're talking about Joshua, we have this incredible story out of Joshua 7 with a man named Achan. Now, previous to this, Joshua, for those of you who know a lot about the Bible, you'll remember that Joshua was with Moses, and there in the part of the Israelites that Moses freed, there's with Joshua. And he went with Moses, and he went to the Red Sea, and he saw the Red Sea parted. They went over into what was supposed to be the Promised Land, but they sent spies up into this land to look it over. Joshua was one of the spies. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "We can do this." And the other 10 spies out of the 12 said, "No, man, these guys are big. There's no way we'll ever do it." So they didn't go. So Joshua also went for 40 years and went through the wilderness with Moses. And now we come back to Joshua's story. Moses died, and the Bible says that God spoke to Moses and said, "Moses, I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses. So listen, I want you to take these people and you take them into the Promised Land." The problem is there was this body of water again, not the Red Sea, but the Jordan River. And it was at flood stage. And he said, "I want you to take them over." But he told him 3 times, specifically in chapter 1, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous." Listen, when it comes to sin, it's not about being strong and it's not about being courageous. It's about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was telling him to be strong and courageous because I'm going to give you this incredible responsibility to lead these people into the Promised Land. The thing I want to remind most of us is that when it comes to sin, we try to be strong and courageous, and we find ourselves defeated and deflated. And we don't want to go there. We want to learn something from this incredible story. So Joshua takes these incredible people. Their first obstacle was this Jordan River. Well, you know what? I think Joshua had seen a couple of bodies of water disappear before. So he told him, he said, "You take the ark, you priest, you step into the Jordan." And the minute they did, the water, the Bible says, instead of separating, what it is that God said, that the Bible says that God stopped the water upstream, and then in the downstream it just went away, and it was dry land, and they went over. That was their first obstacle. The second obstacle after they went over there, Joshua and all the people of Israel are over there. They're fixing to take on all of these people in this land, and there's this big city, Jericho. And you remember the plan about that. They marched around that city 6 times, and then on the 7th, they began to shout and scream and praise the Lord. The walls fell down. Great victory! Joshua chapter 6 is all about Jericho and how it was defeated. You know, listen, if your football team has won a great victory, don't you get excited? You know, if your son and daughter out there kicks the winning field goal, if they kick a goal in soccer, you just get excited. I mean, you know, you go and watch them in the band or, you know, like a concert or whatever, and they're up there, you're just beaming. And that's what the nation of Israel were. They weren't gloating. They were just excited because they saw God do something incredible. So I want you to join me in Joshua the 7th chapter, okay? Because here's what we understand. The first two obstacles they had were external. You had a raging river and a fortified city, but now you have a problem, and it's internal. It's not a big man with a sword and a spear. It's not a wall. It's not nature. It's human nature that they're dealing with. And there was this incredible circumstance that they faced. The third obstacle, Joshua, the 7th chapter, verse 11. We'll get there in a second, but I want to read to you the last phrase of Joshua chapter 6. This is what it says. "So the Lord, after Jericho fell, was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all of the country. Everybody knew who Joshua was and the Israelites were and how powerful their God was. And then in Joshua, the seventh chapter, But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. This Ai, literally Ai, A in the letter A and I, was the next city. So he went out to spy this. He said, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied it out. They returned to Joshua and said, do not let the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people, for there are just few. So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people. They fled from before the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of them, for they chased them from the gate and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. You see the shift here real quick? Everything changed where they were extremely victorious. You know, hey, just send in the B team, Joshua. We're going to be okay here. And then they get defeated. The Bible says, then Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord. And he said, Lord God, what have you brought these people over the Jordan to dwell on the other side of the river? Over here with the land of the Amorites to destroy us? But woe that we would have been content on the other side of the Jordan. You know what the people said? When they faced the Red Sea and the Egyptians were coming up behind them, you know what they told Moses? They said, Moses, why did you just let us die in Egypt? Why did you bring us out here? It always seems more comfortable where we've been than where we're supposed to go if we're following God. And the same thing happened right here. Verse 8 says, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back because it's been cut off from the name of the earth? And what will you do for your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie on your face? And here it comes. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I've commanded them. For they have taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Let me tell you something that most of us already realize. Sin isn't something that normally happens, and it's somewhere in a safety deposit box. It's not in another country. Most of the sin that we have to deal with is right there among our own stuff. We have taken it and we brought it into our homes, and we brought it into our lives, and we brought it into our relationships, and we listen to it in our cars, and we watch it on our TVs. And I know you sound like the guy that you listened to back in the 50s talking about TVs and all this other stuff, but it's still true today. And we go and we entertain it when we go to a movie, and when we pick up a magazine or we go on the internet, and all of these things is a part of our life. It's not something out there. It's something that's right here in our own lives. So he says this, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, God said, but turn their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. And this is what he said to do. Get up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies and you take away the accursed things from among you. So God knew what had happened. And God is fixing to give Joshua the process on which we're going to reveal this thing that has caused them to be defeated. And 36 people lost their lives because of one man's indiscretion. He goes on to say, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and the tribe which the Lord shall take comes according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and households which the Lord takes shall become man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Unless you think that God is just such a mean-hearted guy that he would do such a drastic thing, let me ask you something. If they identify cancer in your life, do you want them to leave a couple of cells just hanging around just for the heck of it? If they're going to remove that tumor, do you want them to say, just take half of it? That's all right. Leave the rest of it. You see, when it comes to humanity, we go, God, how could you do that? This is a person. These are people that are going to die here. He said, you go into Jericho and you destroy this, 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 and this, and do not take this, this, and this. But one man decided it was okay. So don't think that God's copping an attitude. God's sticking to his word. Got quiet in here, didn't it? For all the right reasons. We want to reason with God. We want to make God someone we can rationalize with. We can strike a bargain. You know, maybe a little common sense would be where we need to go with this, God. I mean, after all, we need to understand God has a process for all the right reasons. Verse 16 says, so Joshua rose in the morning, brought Israel by their tribes, their clan, their family, and then man to man, and then Achan was taken. Now when I say taken, he was selected. God knew who it was, and he laid it on the heart of Joshua and said, this is the man. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent. And there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took it from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And you may want to close your ears if you don't like, you know, the way this ends. But here it goes. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkey, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones. And they burned him with a fire after they had stoned him with stones. And they raised him over a great heap of stones still there to today. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. And the reason that that's hard to read is because I've never been to that valley. But I've seen a husband tell his wife, I love you. I love you. But the reason that he's telling her that, he's trying to say, please take me back, after he's had a horrible indiscretion called an affair. You see, sin's not pretty, and it's playing for keeps. And it doesn't want a little hiccup in your marriage. It wants your marriage to go down in flames. And it wants your children to raise up one day and hate you for loving work more than them. And being married to your work, and being married to this prestige, and being married to all of these things of life, and going and off and getting this incredible lifestyle, and justify it by saying, listen, I provided, but you know, you sent the money home. Maybe you never had an affair, but you spent way too much time with them. They don't even know you. On and on and on. The examples go. We need to understand this is something very, very serious. God said destroy everything in Jericho, but this one man, and don't you want to go, hey, you know, that was his, you know, why are we being punished? Because it's the nature of sin. It's not because God's just a hard case. It's because it's the nature of sin. So let me tell you about Achan. Let me tell you about this wonderful man. Listen, he was not evil. He was a good man. He was a good man. I guarantee if he was in our church today, we would probably think he could be a deacon. He could teach one of our Sunday school classes. I bet he's a good neighbor. He's a good father. He's a good dad. I bet he's a good friend. I bet he's a hard worker. That's what Achan would look like to us. He wasn't mean and evil. He didn't have this disposition that people saw him coming and just wanted to avoid him and go to the other side. They probably didn't think he was an atheist, Joe. He was part of them. The second thing is that he was on the right side. He wasn't with an enemy. He was on the right side. He was on God's side. He was a part of us. When we went into battle with him, no one ever thought that Achan would do something that would cause us to be defeated the next time we went out and defeat. As a matter of fact, he would be a constant contribution to the reason that we would experience victory after victory after victory. The third thing is that he was serving the Lord. He had the right uniform on. He was right there with everybody else. He was not indifferent. He was right there, a part of it, but he sinned. There's that issue. There's that big change in the pace. It's where the story changes. But Achan sinned. Listen, we like to use a lot of different words, but there's only one word for what he did, and it's only one word for what we do when we break God's heart, when we break fellowship with God's heart, and it's called sin. It's not a nasty word. It's not a dirty word. It's just a title, but it describes exactly what's going on. There's not another word for it. Oh, I made a mistake. I should have chose better. Listen, yes, all of those things are true. But the problem is if we don't treat it like sin, we'll treat it like an indiscretion, a little bitty problem, a little misjudgment, instead of the severity of which it really was. So let me tell you about sin for a second. When you sin against God. You may disappoint other people. You may break other people's hearts. You may let somebody else down. But when you sin against God. You remember David's story? When he slept with Bathsheba, Psalms 51, he is asking God, forgive me. And at the fourth verse there, he says, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. Oh, did he let everybody else down? Yes. Was there a man that he participated in his own murder to cover up the affair he had with Bathsheba and the eventual baby that would be born and die? Yes. But guess where his sin was associated? It was against God. Yes, he had done horrible things to other people. But his sin was against God. The second thing is this. Sin affects everybody. Listen, I would love to, and you would also love to, just hide behind the fact I'm only hurting myself. No, you're hurting a lot of people. You're hurting a lot of people. When I was 15 years old, I attempted to take my own life. I took an overdose of pills. It was my mom's sleeping pills. And the thing that I did not understand, because my own personal hurt and pain clouded me from it, was much later on I realized I hurt my mom and dad. My mom got up that morning and thought she was going to lose her son. I didn't know I was hurting anybody else. I was just hurting so bad that I just didn't want to show up the next day. I never counted the cost of what it would take everybody else. I never counted the cost of what it would be down the road. I never counted the cost that if I had successfully taken my life, I wouldn't be going to heaven and I wouldn't be here today, that's for sure. Those are things that we forget. The third thing is this. When we sin, things die. They don't just take a little bit of a setback. They die. Our reputation dies. Relationships die. Futures die. People die. And I know that's graphic and it's extreme, but it's accurate and it's appropriate. Things die. We don't just you know, feel a little bad in ourselves, because most of us have seen that loop where we can sin and ask for forgiveness. So sin and ask for forgiveness. But sooner or later, if you're not careful, your conscience will die. The Bible says that your conscience will become severed and you don't even feel anymore. It's like the pain, the literally a nerve being cut, and you don't feel it anymore. And that's what happens. Things die. People die. The next thing is sin will not go unrevealed or unpunished. Listen, don't think of that as a threat. This isn't about you better get your life right or God's going to show everybody. The truth of the matter is, you just need to understand that the severity of sin is that it will be revealed. One of these days, I will pay a price for that. And I need to understand that I can't keep this thing hidden. And some people are pretty good at hiding things. I mean, some of us are very gifted. We can lie really, really well. We can conceal things really, really well. We have these things trapped on the computer. Nobody will ever find it. Those emails will never be seen. These little adjustments on the book that just kind of benefited me, but nobody else, the boss will never know. One day it will be revealed. Even if it's not here on earth, it'll be revealed in heaven. And we need to understand that's not a threat. It's God saying, listen, this is just the truth of the way it's going to be. It needs to be a part that you understand when you look at sin, this is a part of the package. Because I will not allow it to go unpunished. It's difficult. I understand that. So what happens when we sin? Verse 12 tells us that God will not be with us. Every time that you sin, there's a part of God that becomes distant. You know, it's almost like when you know that you've let down your parents, do you feel real comfortable? I remember back when I was, you know, just trying to get a little money and start going on dates and everything. My dad was my boss. He never hired me. He just gave me birth. Well, my mom gave me birth, but, you know, I just got walked right into this thing, you know. Never got a, you know, Social Security check or anything, you know, nothing from dad, you know. But I mean, on Friday, if I wanted to go out, I had to start working up to it. You know, I want to make sure that Tuesday, you know, I start doing things, everything. So that Friday, when I asked for the keys and a couple of dollars, Dad would say, okay. But listen, this is what I'm understanding. God will not be with you. It's like getting to that moment and you've been a jerk all week and you haven't gotten anything done. You're getting F's on your report. Is your God really going to give you the car and some money? I don't think so. But we lose that fact to God. He says this is what you need. You need to confess it to God, and you need to destroy what you've taken. You need to destroy what you've taken. Verse 13 tells us this. You will not be able to stand before your enemies. When sin reigns in our life, when sin, unconfessed sin, is in our life, we will not be able to feel the blessing, the anointing, and the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. We will not be able to stand before others and feel like God will give us favor. We will not be able to go forward and feel like our life will be blessed. Instead, it will be cursed. By who? God? No, by our actions. By our actions. So, listen, you can react to sin in a couple of different ways. You can reason it out. I mean, because everything that we did has a reason, right? I had this kid. I was coaching high school football. I had this kid. He was always getting in fights. And he showed up one Monday morning, big old black eye. I just looked at him and said, Alan. He goes, I tried to turn away. That's what he said. I tried to turn away. And I'm going, evidently you didn't try hard enough. And he was always looking for a fight. But he had this reason why there was no way he could have walked away from that fight. And I'll remember that to this day. You can justify it. You can rationalize it. You can compare. You can say things like, I'm not hurting anybody. What I'm doing just isn't that bad. Well, yes, it is. It is. You don't get to decide whether it's bad. God does. You don't define it as sin. God does. You don't get to decide whether it's going to destroy you and kill anybody and hurt your future. God does. But you get to decide whether you do it or not. And it's a tough, tough thing. We get to compare ourselves to others. Yeah, you can compare yourself to others all you want. But compare yourself to Holy God, you don't stand a chance. There's nothing. There's no flexibility there whatsoever. So what we have to do is we have to listen to the Holy Spirit. Lest you think this is nothing but just, wow, Pastor, laying it on pretty tough. You know what this is? This is the greatest opportunity for God to tell you that if there's sin in your life, how much He loves you and how much He cares for you. Why would God want to remind you of how much you're going to lose if there wasn't a way that He's provided for everything that you can gain again? God has a tremendous plan for you. So what should we do, Pastor? Here's what you do. You call out to God before God calls you out. You call out to God before God calls you out. Every one of us has been this. If you've done something wrong, the best thing you can do is go to that person and say, I'm sorry, before they have to confront you and say, why did you do this? Because then they have to wonder, are you sorry because you got caught, or are you sorry because you really feel bad? But you call out to God before God calls you out. Listen, God's a God of grace. God's a God of love, but He's not going to just wax over all of our problems and pretend like it's no big deal. God is not going to let me be a pastor without being judged by the qualifications of who a Christian is, much less a pastor. I have to live that kind of life. The second thing is this: confess your sin and ask for forgiveness. Confess. Say, God, I have sinned before You. David said that. God, before You and You alone have I sinned. Go to him and say, God, I have sinned. Please forgive me. Please, by the mercy and the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ, by the price He paid on the cross, forgive me of my sin. Then the third thing, this is the tough part, destroy that activity. Destroy that thing. Destroy that relationship. Destroy that item. You've taken it and it's a part of our stuff. Now get rid of it. We have become really, really good in America at taking things that we know are not good for us, that we know that are bad for us, but yet we invite them into our lives because we think we can manage it. Your first drink is your first step to losing your family. Your first glance is the first step to it becoming a glare. And we got to stay away from this stuff. Can you do it on your own? You cannot. Can you forgive yourselves? You cannot. But Jesus Christ, because of what He did on the cross of Calvary, can forgive you. And He can give you the strength to guide you from here. You know, I want you to look at the contrast here. Achan in the Old Testament. Achan, his donkey, his sheep, his stuff, his kids, everything that he had stolen. They take him outside of town. They burn him. They stone him. And they pull a pile of rocks over it as a monument to this is what happens when you sin. Let me take you to the New Testament. A woman caught in adultery. Red-handed. And a bunch of self-righteous Pharisees probably followed her and said, let's go have some fun with Jesus. And they drag her out there and they throw her on the ground. And you've seen the scene. You've seen it in movies. Here's this humiliated human being plopped down in front of her, and they've got rocks. They're justified. The law says, kill her. And they're ready to go. They said, "What say you, teacher?" Jesus is writing on the ground. A lot of speculation there. Most people have just assumed that he's writing the names of the people there standing, holding the stones. And he says, "You who have no sin, throw the first stone." One by one, they just drop the stone because they realize we're all guilty, one degree or the other. And what does he say to this broken, humiliated, in public humiliated person? He says, "Where are your accusers? They're gone." He says, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." I got to tell you, I'm so glad God has introduced the dispensation of grace so that we don't live by some law. If you break the law, it's death, fire, stones. But instead today, it's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And the God, he just arms, he wraps around you. And he said, "Yeah, I wish you'd never done it too. But I never quit loving you. I never quit loving you." Matter of fact, he told us about that in Romans. Paul writes it this way. While we were out there sinning, Jesus loved us so much that he died for us. That's what he did. One last thing you need to understand. Your sin affects everybody, but so does your repentance. So does your repentance. You and I have seen it so many times. Somebody just crushed. Whether it comes out publicly or not, whether it's in the privacy of a living room, I'm going to tell you what, I don't know why, but Debbie and I, over the years, we've just been a magnet for these things happening in our homes. These people that we've become friends and we realize, they're having an affair, and it just all comes to a head at our home. And I've seen these people cry, and they've just been broken, and they've been humiliated, and some of them have been just totally destroyed because of the circumstances. But I've seen some great healings. I see some awesome, awesome lives put back together, and only a few people know. Aren't you glad that God doesn't rent a billboard every time you sin? He doesn't slap your name up there and go, "Let's tell everybody." Instead, he wants to just love you. He wants to just forgive you. He understands that your sin affects everybody, but so does your repentance. You know what repentance, that word literally means? Deep sorrow, contrition for past sins or wrongdoing. Listen, don't let a little glitch in your conscience. This isn't about the pastor making you feel bad. This is when the Holy Spirit says, "Son or daughter, I love you. I have a better life for you. There's some things that you've put in your stuff and you've compartmentalized. And you think, you know what? It's okay. You read your Bible in the morning, but sometimes late at night you find yourself on the internet in places that are anywhere but the Bible. You find some relationships that you've developed and they're not headed in the right direction. They're sweet and they're wonderful and they're kind. And they tell you that they care. But they're taking you this direction and your family needs to go this direction. And whatever it is, God wants us to know that sin is playing for keeps. And today is the day that we decide whether we want to keep him for keeps or whether we're going to let sin decide to make the choices in our life. That's all there is to it. I ask you to bow your heads. Ask the worship team to come. Father, in the name of Jesus, you wouldn't come here today and humiliate any of us. We already talked about the woman caught in adultery. People wanted to see her disciplined. They wanted to justify their own feelings. They wanted to feel righteous in what they did. They wanted her to be the one problem, the one hurdle that would trip up Jesus. They felt wiser than him. But Father, in that midst of that moment, what you did was you saw her not as just an adulteress, but you saw her as someone that you would soon, down the road, die for. And that heaven was a place that you and the Father had prepared for her. Today, oh God, I pray you'll be with all of us. The most difficult thing in the world to do is to admit that there's sin in our life. The next most difficult thing to do is to follow God's commandments concerning that sin. You've told us, Father, to just confess our sin. Confess with our mouths that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We believe that he died on the cross He was buried and rose again. That secures our salvation. In the midst of all of that, Father, we just want our hearts to be clean. We want our sin to be forgiven. And I pray, oh God, today that you'll give us the courage to confess our sins, ask for forgiveness. God, we can't afford to play church any longer. We can't afford to let this stuff be in our stuff. These things need to go. Father, some of us, we're going to have to go home and clean out our refrigerators. We're going to have to clean out our books. We're going to have to clean out our magazines. We're going to have to start deciding what channels we watch, where we go on the internet. Some of us may have to lose some relationships. But, oh God, it's either that or things die. I pray today, Father, we will listen to your voice and your voice alone. Because our voice and the voice of others got us here. Just like Achan, we saw, we wanted it. We rationalized in our head how we could take it. We could make it a part of our life and nothing would ever be wrong. No one would ever know. But yet I bet Achan didn't know that 36 men would lose their life because of his indiscretion. And on top of that, he would lose his own life. His sons and his daughters, everything he had, he lost it. God, let that not be the end of our story today. In just a second, I'm going to ask everyone to stand. And we're going to begin to sing a song the worship team is going to lead for us. And I'm going to ask those of you who are courageous and bold enough to step out of your seats and come to this altar and give a holy God the things in your life that he has brought to your attention today. I'm going to ask you to do that because God wants to honor your courage today. Because it will be based on who Jesus is and not because you're stronger and courageous. Remember, that was about leading the Israelites. It was not about facing sin. Only God can erase our sin. Bless us, Lord. In a moment of decision, some of us, huge decisions, critical decisions. But today, Father, we face you. And with your help, tomorrow, we will not face our sin. If we do, we will face it only with the power of the Holy Spirit, but it will not be accounted to us because we have given it to you. We have asked you and confessed it, and you've forgiven us today. The end of all of those stories, Lord, is forgiveness, redemption. It's love. It's care. It's a promise of a great future. It's Jesus Christ saying, come and join with me. And several times in the Bible, he said, come to me. Come unto me. Come unto me. Today, Father, it's exactly what we do. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand to your feet. Those of you who would like to come and be a part of this altar, it is open and it is for you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless this time, oh God, as we come before you. Lord, not waiting for you to call us out, but we come to you, Lord God. Not waiting to justify, but because we serve a holy God, we want to come before you. Not waiting, oh God, for it to have any more implications, but because we want to be holy and clean people. Not waiting to get rid of it, but waiting to bring it to you, Lord God. Not waiting to rationalize, not waiting for somebody else to point it out. But today, oh God, we want to come before you. We want to come to an altar, a place of worship and sacrifice. It's not a place of shame. It's a place where we bring our broken bodies and our broken lives and our broken decisions. And we bring our disappointments. And God, we decide that we're not going to toy with any of these things yet anymore today. Sin has come to play for keeps, and we are going to come and commit our lives to you forever and forever and forever, because that's what you did for us. You committed your life to us forever and forever and forever. And as we sing this song, there is a place in this altar for you. It's your decision. You sit with it. You sit on it. You embrace it. You keep it, or you get rid of it. You destroy it. You're not going to be called out by Joshua. You're not going to be called out by God. But God has already laid it upon your heart, so now it's your job to destroy it and bring it to him and lay it on an altar to where he can absorb it with the blood of his shed body, and so that he can be forgiven, and so that you can be restored, and so you can have the future that you want, and the future that God has promised, and the marriage that you want, and the life that you want, and you can walk with your head high and your conscience clean. and there's nothing bearing on your soul. You don't have to hide in the dark. You don't have to hide behind lies. You don't have to deceive yourself or anybody else. You're able to walk understanding that the God of this world, the God of glory, has come to reveal all of this so that you can be free from this. And we know that it's up to you. It's up to you. God's done His work. Now it's up to what you do from here. Because sin has come to play for keeps. And I hope that you have too. Amen.